Well, it's good to be here this evening, able to assemble with saints, brothers and sisters, and to worship our Father and study together from His Word. Study together from His Word. Now, let's see. I want to begin by reading from Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And I want you to remember that phrase there about the church that has a little power. A little power. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sometimes we face difficulties, struggles. We sometimes may feel alone, as if we're really struggling to overcome, to go on. And that's when we look for encouragement. Maybe an example, someone who has gone before us, who has suffered in the same way that we have, and yet they have overcome. And so that gives us encouragement. Maybe we can also overcome. Maybe somebody we knew, maybe somebody we read about in history that has faced things that we have to deal with. I remember the first time many years ago that I experienced a zip line. Climbing a 40-foot telephone pole, walking across a 30-foot chasm, fastening the harness, and then zipping a few hundred feet down the line. I was a little bit fearful of all that. Wasn't sure if I could be up to this. But I figured if a 12-year-old girl could do that, maybe I could do it too. So she was an example for me to overcome a difficulty and a fear that I was facing. You know, the Bible is full of examples of those who persevered and overcame great trials. How many times could we look to Job? I've never known anyone in my life who had to deal with all the tragedies that he had to deal with. And yet he overcame. He is the example of endurance. We can draw strength as we consider things that Job did. Job 19. He has removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant. He does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. Did you know that people had halitosis even back thousands of years ago? and I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up, and they speak against me. All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. And what did he do? With all these discouragements, all these tragedies, the whole world, it seems, has turned against him. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. That's an unusual passage. There are very, very few references to a Redeemer coming in this sense. But Job knew. Job knew. And that gave him strength to persevere, strength to overcome, strength to go on, because he knew there was a Redeemer coming. Paul's situation, 2 Timothy 4, at my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. No matter how discouraging things were around Paul, he knew the Lord was with him. And we can take comfort in the fact that we know the Lord will not abandon us, even though we may be abandoned by family, friends, or brethren. So as we consider tonight the Broadmoor congregation, and even us as individuals, we may sometimes feel that we're alone or small in number as we face a host of people who are hostile to what we believe in and what we stand for. Or you're just a bunch of narrow-minded bigots. There are some people who have that attitude toward those of God's children, and that can be discouraging sometimes. So I want to talk tonight about a church with a little power, as was referenced there in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3:8. I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, and have kept my word and have not denied my name. The word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. Do you know what English word we get from dunamis? How about dynamite? Yeah, dynamite has a lot of power. A lot of power. So the writer of Revelation here is referring to a church which may have limited ability or limited in numbers and resources. But God had set before them an open door, because there is power. There is power in what God has provided. And would this refer also to an evangelistic opportunity? Note this in other passages. An open door which none could shut. Acts 14:27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. 2 Corinthians 2, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. So we have these various passages that refer to an open door, which obviously refers to opportunities. In spite of all the difficulties, all the discouragement that Paul may have been facing, he realized there were open doors. Doors, in a sense, waiting for him to enter in. Even though there were those that were troubling him, there were those troubling the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3:9, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you." So the church here at Philadelphia was experiencing difficulties. They were having some hard times. But God says, "I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Do not be worried." And that's in keeping with God's promise not to let us try beyond or above our ability to withstand. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. But consider 2 Corinthians. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Could we all together come up with as many discouragements or problems or hindrances as Paul did? Maybe not. Maybe not. Galatians 2:4, it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who has sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. In order to bring us under bondage. So we should not be so discouraged when we may face opposition, when others may be against us and cause us troubles. Discouragement also comes from those, our neighbors, friends, co-workers in the denominational world who claim to be God's people, but in truth aren't. Matthew 15, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up." Because God promised to protect them in time of trial. Revelation 3 and verse 10, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." To test those who dwell on the earth. And that's in keeping with God's great promise to us. A very encouraging verse is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." I'm trying to remember the name of a fellow comedian on a TV show some years ago. He'd get into some trouble and he'd say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." If y'all remember? Yeah. "Oh, the devil made me do it." No, the devil didn't make you do it. What does Paul say? God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. So we can't honestly say, "Oh, I couldn't help it." But we made the choice. The choice to do right may be difficult, may be hard to do, but God has made a solemn promise that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond or above our ability to withstand and tell Satan, "No way." But to the Corinthians, it is believed that the trial coming upon them was going to be a severe persecution by the Roman government. But God sustains us in at least two ways. Hebrews 3:13. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Then James 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it joy when you have trials. Why? What do trials do for us? And do y'all ever do any weightlifting? Anybody ever do any weightlifting? Does that hurt? Sure it does. Your muscles ache, your bones ache. But why are you doing this? To build yourself up, to make you stronger. And that's what James said, our temptations and our trials do for us. They make us stronger, just as a weightlifter does. He goes through agony and pain to make himself stronger. And so that's what the Word of God says does for us. God also encouraged them to hold fast that they might receive the blessings that would come. Revelation, the 3rd chapter. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And my new name. The Lord will not let down or forsake those who trust him. So now consider some churches have resources and ability, but don't use them. There are those whose aim, it seems to be, is to make a name for themselves. Make a name for themselves. We see about that in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come to you. Some churches seem to be more interested in reputation than faithful service. They want a good report from the community, so they end up compromising truth for the sake of reputation. It may be exhilarating to have a church of 25,000 members. I'm sure you've heard of Joel Osteen. Had a church in Houston with, 40,000 members? And I've given this quote before. He was in Atlanta some time ago when we were there and interviewed on TV. I don't preach on sin. God hasn't called me to do that. I want my people to feel good. Well, I guess if you can get a church of 40,000 members, that's a pretty good way to do it. Good reputation. Not a reputation with the Lord. Not one with the Lord. Luke 6, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. So let's take a survey. Let's go out to the community and find out what people want. What they want a church to do. Well, we'd like to have a youth program that provides recreation and all kind of things like that, and summer camps for our young people. Okay, we'll write that down. That appeals to people. So we can do all kind of things in doing things like that. And in my work down in Atlanta, I would get phone calls from sometimes back when we still had phones, you know, and phone numbers posted somewhere. Well, what do you offer for young people? We're looking for a church. What do you offer for young people? They weren't really interested in the gospel. But we wonder what others think. We can't worry about that. They want a body count. They want to increase their wealth. Revelation 3, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Or they may have wealth and riches, yet no zeal, and they're content with the status quo. I've known of churches, even churches of Christ, that may have $150,000 in the bank, but no plans to spend the money. Just building up a treasury. Elders of the church are charged to be good stewards of what the Lord has put in their care, and that includes faithful use of our resources. And I appreciate the elders of the church here for their willingness to use our resources in helping where there is a need, whether in supporting preachers or supporting help, giving help where there is a disaster of some kind. Elders are good leaders in that way. But these churches are dead while they live. Or they may have a big, impressive building, money in the bank, but they lack the drive or the will to be about their Father's business. And worse, they do not have the presence of mind to realize where they are. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They are blind to their own situation, as well as blind to the needs of those around them. Reminds us of a widow that Paul rebuked. She who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Even while she lives. So, though we may be few, God has given us an open door. We do have a good number here. But as we compare ourselves with many denominations, we're few in number. We're few in number. But God has done great things with only a few. Judges, the 7th chapter, we have Gideon, a leader of God's people who is called together to raise an army to go out and fight the Midianites. Multiplied thousands responded to the call. God said, you've got too many. So get into all those who are fearful, afraid, you can go home now. Okay, most of them went home. They still had too many. Okay, go down to the water's edge and have them drink. And so some, I guess, laid down their armor, weapons, and they brought water up. 300. Those are your men. 300. But how many are they fighting against? 130,000. But each stood in his place around the camp, and all the enemy ran, crying out as they fled. You surround the camp at a certain point, you blow the trumpets, flash out the torches, and it scared the Midianites. 300 men, few in number, but what a great impact they had. Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Only a few had a great impact. Consider Paul and Silas as they came to Thessalonica, Acts 17, verse 6. When they found them not, they dragged Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." I don't know how you build a house upside down, but, you know, I guess that's a kind of a small implication of turning the world upside down. Elisha's servant was frightened when he saw the great Syrian army surrounding them. He was scared. And what do we know? He said, "Go see him where he is, that I might send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there. They came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'Jehovah, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And Jehovah opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So he saw. They were not alone. No matter how great the enemy forces were, they had a greater ally on their side. God took an 80-year-old man, Moses, and brought the great nation of Egypt to his knees. Though we may have little money by the world's standards, though we may be few, God has given us an open doors. We can do much. We may have a little money by the world's standards, but God has done great things with even less. Luke the 9th chapter. He said to them, "You give them something to eat." It's Christ feeding the multitude. And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. 12 baskets full. Early Christians were often poor, from the lower class. Even Christ himself was born of very humble means, not born of rich parents, from a thriving community, and yet we know what he did. Acts 8, Paul, or Saul, began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison, Therefore, those who have been scattered abroad went about preaching the word. Now consider, Stephen has been stoned in chapter 7. A great persecution has started. And in chapter 8, as Saul begins his work against the church, those who have been scattered abroad. Who was scattered abroad? Not the apostles. It says later on that they reigned in Jerusalem for a time. This is not too long after Pentecost and the thousands that came to the Lord. And I'm sure many stayed in Jerusalem for a time to be taught more. Okay, now it's time to go home. So they went about. And what did they do when they went about? They went about sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Some 30 years later, Colossians written, Paul says, "If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." In one generation, some 30 years, the gospel spread to the whole known world. No internet, no telephone, no TV, no fast travel. Horse could go about 30 miles or 20 miles in a day. So how in the world did the gospel spread to the whole world in one generation? Well, we read back in Acts 8, "They that were therefore scattered abroad went about preaching the word." Joe went home and talked to the fellow who made horseshoes for his horse. Talked to his next door neighbor. Martha went home. She talked to her hairdresser. Talked to the clerk of the drugstore where she bought stuff. Individual Christians talked to their neighbors, their friends, strangers. And the gospel spread to the whole known world in one generation. Though we may be few in number, in a sense, God has given us an open door. We're truly rich if we realize it. Revelation 2:9, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And we have a light to shine. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We should have such a love for the Lord, so committed to his service, so committed to offer our praise and thanksgiving as we assemble together, and also committed to sharing the gospel of Christ with those that are lost. Philippians 2nd chapter. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing through selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's as we work together. But we have no disagreements or disputes among ourselves, but we work together that our light may shine brightly before the world, as we give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word bond there refers to that which ties together. As Solomon said, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. There is strength in unity, and we need to continue to be strong as one body. Some time ago, a fellow named Richard Bow told of a northerner who came to a conference, and they had breakfast together in Durham, North Carolina. Came down south for the conference. He was served at breakfast a bowl of eggs, sausage, and toast. And then he saw a pile on the table. And he asked the waitress, "What's that? What's that?" She said, "Grits." He said, "What is a grit?" And she said, "They don't come by themselves. They don't come with themselves. We're not by ourselves in this world. We are a company of believers, a family of God. And God gave us one another to strengthen one another, to help one another, to encourage one another. So let us be sure that we are not spiritual hermits. With these great riches, God can do great things through us. He can do great things through us. So, size, wealth, talent, or looks don't matter to God. And that's not what it's all about. He only asks us to do what we can with what we have. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew the 23rd chapter, or 25th chapter. One with five talents, one with two talents, one with one talent. And they're not being judged. The man with five talents produced five additional. Gave them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Man with two talents obviously didn't have as many abilities as the one with five, but he did what he did. He produced two other talents. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Man with one talent. "Lord, I know that you're a hard master, and I was afraid. I went and dug a hole, and I kept my talent there, and now I went and dug it up. Here it is. I didn't lose a dime." And what did God say? "You wicked and slothful servant. You could at least have put it in the bank in a savings account and let it draw interest." What are we doing with our talents? There's a song in some of the books. Don't think we have it in one of ours. "If you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say, he died for all." God can use you if you put your talents to work. If you've been sitting back thinking that others can do more than you, can do it better than you, then stand up and be an active soldier in the Lord's army. If you're here tonight and you never enlisted in the Lord's army, God wants you so much that he gave his son to die in your place. And I can assure you that if you're not with the Lord, you'll be on the losing side. In very simple terms, you accept the Lord's call. As Saul was told, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, will you come and we stand together and sing?